We have a lot to cover in this text of Genesis. The manner of thinking of the wise men who wrote this text, and it's old, was written, put together, sometime around maybe the 1000 BC, and then was brought in. When the rest of the Bible was written, it was brought in and put after the first creation account, which is the one we saw. We only saw that briefly because the editors wanted to put the accent on this text that we've been doing now. 2, 3, 4. We're at 3 now. You see, they thought this way. God loves his people. He's committed to them. He's never left them. Then how come we get beat up by our neighbors? The crops fail. What's going on? And then they looked and they saw, to use Newman's phrase again, an aboriginal calamity. At the very moment when God was giving them the Torah, which would give them their identity, they were at the bottom of the mountain worshiping a golden calf and calling that their God. Couldn't have been a worse sin. God never withdrew his choice. But they've gone on in a very rocky relationship from the side of the people. So you see, all that these people have suffered comes from the way they broke that aboriginal relationship. Or David. David, even his name means beloved. How come such violence in his house? Finally ending, you know, in 586 with the last Davidic king. The next Davidic king is Jesus. How come? Well, at the beginning of his reign somewhere, David took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, found out she was pregnant, if she was, and yes, she was. So he committed adultery and murder. So at the root of this reign of this beloved king, there is again an aboriginal calamity. Then they opened up their minds and said, look at the promise of the human race and look at our condition. And yet God, no matter how much we've rebelled, has never rejected us totally. The image that comes to mind, you remember that we saw it on the TV. This choir went into a big restaurant and just began to sing the Messiah. Everybody stood up. Everybody. The music was beautiful. The theme was beautiful. That was beautiful. If we can do that, why are we killing one another? Because at the beginning, there is an aboriginal calamity. And that's this text. And we could take, usually, and if I'm teaching this, it takes 2 hours. But I promise, I won't do that. But it is very important to grasp the depth of this and the healing brought by our Lord. You see? They heard his kol. They heard his voice. To hear the voice of God is a great privilege. They heard his voice and they were afraid. What has happened to this relationship? So God said, where are you? He said, I heard you. I heard your voice. Yes, I don't want to always criticize the translation, but it deserves it. Because I hid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Now, there's no metaphysical, cosmic, it's personal. Did you eat of the tree from which I told you not to eat? It's all personal. And then what he says is what? The woman that you gave me, she gave me that. Nobody's going to say, I'm sorry. Why didn't Adam just say, Lord, look, it was my fault. It was my fault. I didn't have to take that fruit. And I did. Be merciful to her. That's what Jesus did for our whole human race. Let me take the blame. Adam isn't up to that. Then the Lord asked the woman, why did you do such a thing? The serpent deceived me, and I ate it. Now you see, he asks them. When he gets to the serpent, he doesn't ask anything. He knows why he did it. And he says, because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals. On your belly you shall crawl. Now that's not trying to say that, you know, snakes walked around on their tail. It's using this fact to accent something, because the serpent is Satan. So he's not a serpent, he's Satan. And so then comes the first ray of hope. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. What a strange thing to say. Biblically, women don't have seed. Her seed. Seven times in the Bible, the word Zerah is applied to a woman. Your seed. You see? He will strike at your head. This is one. You will strike at his heel. He's going to crush you. And you're going to fight back but lose. And now, he goes on to... I'll go fast. But we're going to be a little over time. Is that all right? I mean, this is a very important text. This describes what's wrong with labor and management, occupying forces, occupied country. It's all here. So, I will intensify the pangs of your childbearing. In pain shall you bring the glory of the woman. Before there was birth control and abortion, this was the glory. Life. The woman's body is a temple of life. Without that, there would be no life. And so, in pain, you'll bring forth children, which is your glory. But now it'll cost you something. Your urge, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will lord it over you. And here you have connivance and domination and domination. The absolute ruin of any relationship. Occupying forces, occupied country. You see, domination and connivance and domination. This is sin that brings us in. This isn't normal. You see? But don't forget, the man suffers more from this than the woman. Because if he's dominating and forcing a response, he's doomed himself to frustration. Every human being is made to be loved freely. If I pull out a relationship all the time, I'm totally frustrated. I have an ersatz love, an ersatz response. But I dominated it. I pulled it out of her. And so I'm more disabled than she is. This is life, right? And so the answer, love. That's, you see, in that sense, the husband is the head. He's the initiative in the love. He's not the boss. Do this, do that. You know, what time supper? Where's my slippers? I mean, no. He's the initiator in laying down his life. And that elicits a response of love. Do you see it? Now that can only happen with the grace of Christ. Because you listen to your wife and ate from the tree from which I had forbidden you to eat. Now notice, cursed be the ground because of you. The curse goes right through Adam to the ground. Adam's not cursed, but the ground is. Remember, Adam is working the Adama. He's working this Adam, Adama, this soil. And so thorns and thistles and all the sweat of your face, until you return to the Adama from which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Why do they want to translate that dirt? I don't know. But dust is ephemeral. Blows away. Now the man called his wife Hava, because she became the mother of all the living. Chaya. Word for life in Hebrew is Chaya. She became Chava, the source of Chaya. Now, the next, we've already had mercy. Huh? All this happened, but the woman's seed will crush you. So the fathers of the church were not wrong to see Our Lady there. Because it's a strange thing. The seed of the woman. And that seed, not the woman, that seed will crush your head. Okay. Now, so that's the mercy. Now listen. They made fig leaves for themselves. For the man and his wife, the Lord God made leather garments. Mercy. Cover over your shame. Cover over the effect of your sin. You're not going to have to face it every day. I'll cover it myself. That's God. Mercy. And then see, man has become one like one of us, knowing good and evil. Well, now look. God knows good and evil because he knows everything. Adam knows good and evil because he's suffering it. There's a difference. And that's the irony. You'll know good and evil. You'll know good and evil, all right. You'll experience it right in your body. What they were looking for was, you will do what you want, and you will say whether it's good or evil. A classic example of that in our world today is abortion. I will kill this child, and I will say whether it's good or evil. The government will say. Do you know where we are? When a government can declare a certain class of its citizens as open season, it can extend it to Christians, to Catholics, to, you know. Once it takes authority over life, then it can declare, you remember the Dred Scott decision when Indians were not persons, right? Or blacks. Blacks and the eminent, the other one was on the manifest destiny for the take over the Indians' land. Once you give government the right to say, this one shall live and this one shall die, then all you have to do is extend to how many are going to die. The depth of it. You will do what you want and you will say whether it's good or evil. God knows good and evil, but not like that. So there's, as there is in this text, such irony. I'm almost done. But such irony, you see? See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Irony, huh? We, the Trinity, we know good and evil because we see it. And this, we have infinite knowledge. Man knows good and evil because it's impinging on his flesh. He's going to die. He's going to suffer. He's got to have bad relationships, hard to work out, and quitting evil. Therefore, he must not be allowed to put out his hand and take from the tree. Why? Because he's going to perpetuate his suffering. Mercy. Mercy. I want you to live forever. In fact, I will send my son who will take on himself all of this evil. And in an act of love, give you back eternal life. You see. So they banish them from the garden and so forth. This is a very profound text. It explains a lot. Now, these are the ills that come into the world through sin. How do we turn it around? Better psychology. No. The grace of Christ. When the grace of Christ is in any relationship, you know, if you want to see something beautiful, read George Weigel's second volume on John Paul II. His consistency was always the dignity of everybody he faced. Everybody. Caring for their dignity. That comes from where? It comes from the Holy Spirit. To respect the dignity. And so you can see how the saints get close to a purified way of relating. They're going to die. But they get close. And a man and woman friendship, Francis and Claire, Francis de Sales and Jean de Chantal, it can happen. But it happens by the transforming power of the blood of Christ. Even in this life. To say nothing of heaven, where it will all be perfect again. And we will have relationships and rejoice in one another as we rejoice in God. This text sets the scene for understanding the cross in our Lord's life and in our life.